Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Divine service is a time in which we are not to hear the words of a man, but the words of God. And as we gather here and have been singing these words of God's greatness and His love and His mercy, and we have read our scripture reading, we want to explore and meditate and contemplate the consequences of our commitment and our relationship with God, and the condition in which, with which we are surrounded at this present time, that call for our great need of God to respond to Him. We have no need to be reminded of the fact, but yet I'm speaking of it, that we live today in a time of religious insecurity. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. There are all the variety of different Christian teachings around us. Virgins without number. And when God says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one, it's a difficulty in today's atmosphere to really get our mind absolutely clear. Churches that surround us, authorities that are claiming to be God's people, making people feel responsible to submit to their doctrines. Even in our relationship with individuals around us, we have insecurity. People are changing for the worse all around us. What was once a law has been changed today into a different law. We don't have to be reminded of the so-called plebiscite or research at the moment in regards to the law in reference to same-sex marriages. There was firm decisions in the past. Today they are changing. And that's just an extreme case. There are so many areas of our life that has been placed into a state of insecurity because people change, situations change. And we need a security, something that doesn't change, something that gives us an assurance that if I'm going to cling to that, it's not going to leave me high and dry. It's going to sustain me for my mind, my intelligent mind that has been given to me of God, to be able to rest itself, to know this is a firm platform. This is secure. I'm not in a state of flux anymore. And so it is in our scripture reading. We have a security of someone who is immovable. What he has said in the past, he says today, and he says for the future. It is absolutely sure. And that was our scripture reading, was it not? Malachi chapter 3, reading there from verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Those words are only meaningful to you when you're in a state of confusion because of change all around you. What's truth? What's right? He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Let's read some other scriptures to let this really sink in. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, the true Christianity, the true Christ of true Christianity, says, it says here, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that precious? While Christianity is changing, they claimed, oh yes, we are progressing, when really, that which was given by Jesus in the beginning, that which he gave at the for the end of the world in prophecy, is all laid out in front of us in these times in which we live, and we don't need change. We don't need change in reference to knowing what is truth. The only change we need is us changing in harmony with that truth. But the truth is truth, full stop. There is no alteration of truth. It's always there. Unchangeable, immovable. This is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we read it in another phraseology. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't that profound? Not even a shadow of change. He is always the same. There is a security for us. And the security becomes very, very profound as we explore further. But let's come there to Psalm 89. And there, this security is brought into focus in a very, very meaningful manner for sinners such as I. Psalms 89. Psalms 89, reading there from verse 29 to 37. Psalms 89, verses 29 onwards. Now, in the context of this, it is God speaking to, in reference to David. If you come to verse 20, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. That was verse 20. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him, etc. And then it goes on to, in regards to his seed, verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever. There is this security again. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithful to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. This is God speaking in reference to David, who had sinned, made a big mess in his life, but God changes not. Although David sinned, God's mercy was extended. His loving kindness will not be utterly taken from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Interesting. This is what is written in reference to the people who do not reject God, who may sin, who may have weaknesses and have failed miserably, but in their heart they decidedly want to follow God and will permit nothing to stop them from pursuing God. That was David. When he was shown his sin, the one big sin among all the others, he returned to God. So, if we resolve to submit ourselves to God with all our selfisms and all our human confusions playing havoc with us, but we come to God and say, I'm having a hard time here, but I will not let thee go, as Jacob said, unless thou bless me. Jacob's life was also in sixes and sevens as a result of his past wrongs. And as he was battling there, fighting, as we know the story, Jacob's trouble. And we know that we are meeting Jacob's trouble now and into the future more intensely. If we choose to submit ourselves to God in spite of all our mistakes, and we decide that we're going to serve him and do what he says, he will extend his covenant to us, as it said there, that he does not change, that even though they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, nevertheless my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. God changes not. What he has said, in spite of our fluctuations, he changes not. And so as we submit to him and not let him go, what will be our experience? Let's explore this in the spirit of prophecy and then read the Bible once again. We read here from the book Education, reading page 57, paragraph 3. Where it says, the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Now let us pick this statement up as God intended it to mean in the light of what I just read here in Psalms, that even though these men, like David, like Jacob, like even Elijah, may falter and feel it's all over, I've sinned, I've turned against God, the statement here says, the world wants men who will not be bought or sold. Just because they have been weakened in a way or another, they remain loyal to the one who changes not. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, they know that they are sinners. When I mentioned before, sinners such as I, the words of Apostle Paul came in my mind, where he said, I am the chief of sinners. The fact is that although Paul was the chief of sinners, although he had done great sins in the past, and he felt the battle inside of himself, as he describes in Romans 7, yet he was deeply honest. That's why Jesus picked him up. That's why Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and showed himself to him, because he knew that the heart of Apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time, was an honest heart. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, even the sins that they have done, they will call it by the right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, you follow the direction of the magnetic pole. The magnet is God. They will remain there, focused upon Him. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. So I want to read also a quote from a compilation, the Manual for Canvassers, MC, page 22. And there, this is not just men, but he has beautifully put men and women. That means everyone is included here. On page 22, reading there paragraph 2 through to 4. And let's read it carefully. Let's meditate carefully on what this testimony of Jesus is saying here. Men and women are wanted now who are as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Duty. What is our duty? We have been touched by the mercy of God and we have duties. And there's plenty in the world that will try to distract us. Are we permitting us to be distracted, or are we true to duty as the needle to the pole? Men and women who will work without having their way smoothed and every obstacle removed. What a statement. We like to follow a path that is not full of obstacles, don't we? We like to have things as comfortable as possible. No, we need men and women, God needs men and women who will work without having their way smoothed and every obstacle removed. Next paragraph. When there is a continual reliance upon God, a continual practice of self-denial, the workers will not sink into discouragement. What causes our discouragement? It's always self. Always. Self is the source of my discouragement, because I'm not getting what I self want. That creates a discouragement in me. But the opposite here is that they will continually rely upon God in continual practice of self-denial. The workers will not sink into discouragement. They will not worry. They will remember that in every place there are souls of whom the Lord has need and whom the devil is seeking, that he may bind them fast in the slavery of sin, of disregard for the law of God. Those who put their trust in God will go forward in faith, nothing doubting. They will work diligently while the day lasts, for the night cometh when no man can work. They will advance in humble dependence upon God, believing his word and committing themselves, follow that, without reserve to his guidance. And it's going to be rough. What is the experience? As we decide to do that, as we will be those kind of people who are fed up with all the uncertainty around us, and in heart we really do honestly want God with all our hearts, but we're fluctuating because of our circumstances. And so we decide that we will follow God and do what he says, irrespective of circumstances, no matter how rough the road may appear. I will not get discouraged because I've got my mind set on the Lord. What is the experience that is looming up in front of such people in these last days? You know the scripture well in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy. Reading there in chapter 3. And here is the description of the time in which we are living with all its uncertainty. It's called the last days, and it says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days, what? Perilous times shall come. Peril. What is the peril? The very thing I introduced in the beginning, the insecurity of the false churches, the authorities, the individuals, the change. Here it is. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what we are surrounded with, are we not? It is so obvious around us today. If you know what is God's perfect will, if we know God's statutes and his judgments, see how fluctuating people are around us. They have a form of godliness, but they do not submit to God's will, not to be true to duty of God's will as the needle to the pole. And as we want to be those kind of people that will be true, we are surrounded by this. And then comes this final statement, what I'm surrounded with, from such turn away. I can't find words to describe the experience that I have been through in the light of this. It's an experience which you get rubbished all the time by those who have their eyes on human selfism instead of God's direct perfect will. You are surrounded by those who will scoff, those who will judge you, those who will condemn you, etc. and you decide that you want to be absolutely on track with the Lord, and then you have to leave those who have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. And that's a horrible experience. Dreadful experience. But this is our experience. And if we come to John chapter 15, Jesus, who changes not, the same yesterday, today, and forever, what he says is a reality that comes out of his mouth that cannot be altered. He says here in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, he who changes not, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is saying these words, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, the experience of God's true followers who cling to him who changes not meet the experience that Jesus himself meets. The world hated him first. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Isn't that what it said? From such turn away. I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, the world feels uncomfortable if you don't do what they do. Isn't that true? They do not feel comfortable in your presence if you do not eat the way they do, if you do not dress the way they do, if you do not go to the places they go to. They feel guilty because you are making them feel guilty and they hate you for it. This is the reality. But that goes much deeper than just that. It happens in religious circles. As soon as you show up, somebody who claims to be a true Christian, but is not in agreement with all of God's truth in these last days, they shun you. It's a reality. You can't avoid it. That's what Jesus was making reference to. And he goes on to say, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Wow. You know, this is something that has really, really boggled my mind over the years. I have said the things that Jesus has said. I have laid them out in the Word of God before the people. And then they turn around and say, you said. Well, just a moment. I didn't say it. I read it to you. I brought it out as it was written there. And so that's what Jesus says. If they would keep my saying, they would keep yours also because you're repeating what I'm saying. But no, you see, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too, if you follow my path exactly. Changing not. This is one of the most horrible experiences in which we live today, a people who cannot tolerate sameness. They want to change all the time. Don't you see it in the world around you today? Just go shopping. Everything is in a certain setup in the shop, and then all of a sudden it's all changed. Because somebody has come in there and said, oh, we want a bit of change. We want a bit of freshness. That's just shopping. What about all the other things? Through the councils, laws change all the time because somebody in there doesn't want the same thing all the time. Whereas God doesn't change. And heaven is boring for people like that. It's always the same. And you know, I love security of everything staying the way it is. It gives you security and you know where you're going. You know what you're doing. It doesn't confuse you anymore. So this is security that God gives us. And in that experience of following Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in that experience, we read from manuscript releases. Manuscript releases. Volume 21, page 138. There, in paragraph 1, it says, We are now to be on our guard every moment, lest Satan shall obtain victories over us. We need to brace up in the Lord Jesus Christ and pray and believe, for time is short. Be of good courage. What is stated here? Satan shall obtain victories over us. He's got such sly ways that he's managed to develop the world into that you can't even recognize many times that this is Satan. And so we are to be on our guard how many times? Every moment. We need to brace up in the Lord Jesus Christ and pray and believe, for time is short. Don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. This is the challenge in the time in which we are living, and the only way in which we can keep up with that challenge is to focus and be true to God as the needle to the pole, to acknowledge that I'm going to cling to the one who changes not in reference to his statutes and his laws, but that's not all. That when I fail, the covenant that he's made is that through the death of Jesus Christ, he will continue to purge and purify me. He's not going to let me go, just like he did not let David go. If we have the seed of David, it says there in Psalm. The contrast to this is in Testimony Volume 3, 495, paragraph 3, and I'm only reading the first sentence there. Men ought to be as true in every emergency as the needle to the pole. Men who ought to be as true in every emergency as the needle to the pole have become inefficient by their efforts to shield themselves from censure and by evading responsibilities for fear of failure. Now think about that one. Be honest with ourselves. Do you and I like to be censured? And if I'm being censured, what do I do to avoid it? We become inefficient. We begin to fluctuate. And evading responsibility for fear of failure. The Lord tells us we must be true to duty. And we go, oh, this is too hard. And that is what you hear in the presentations of many of the churches of today. Oh, you can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. To be perfect will only happen when Jesus comes and changes you. So, to be in harmony with all of God's laws, we're going to fail, therefore we don't put ourselves on the line of doing what is right, being true in every emergency as the needle to the bowl. Because these people will not be like that, because they become inefficient by their efforts to shield themselves from censure and by evading responsibilities for fear of failure. This is material that can often cause us to feel sorry for ourselves. At the same time, we have a security there. God changes not. Therefore, I can. In fact, the reality is that the insecurity that happens because of the corruptions of the world around us and what we were reading in Timothy there is not a pleasant experience in itself anyway. People are in sixes and sevens. They don't know what's what anymore. And you can see the world is crying around us. Well then, here we have something, if we will be true as the needle to the pole, irrespective to the discomforts and obstacles in the way. If we will recognize that Jesus went through it, and he remained same yesterday, today, and forever, then if we will do that, we have a security in the midst of the confusions, in the midst of the negativities that are the result of our past sins. I mean, you look at King David. As a result of his sin, he suffered ever afterwards, but he remained loyal to his God. Interesting. So, in bracing up, remember what we read there? We must brace up. We must press together as each endeavors to be true to God as the needle to the pole. And I'm going to read something here about the needle to the pole that affects our relationships with each other then. If we are going to stand on a platform of perfect truth that has not changed, whereas the churches have changed. My experience was that the church that I was ministering in for 18 years changed its doctrine. And it sent me into a state of terrible sadness. Where do I go? What do I do here, Lord? Well, whatever the circumstances are, we are to remain loyal to the God who changes not, to the platform of truth that he has established without fluctuation, not a shadow of turning. And here I read from a book, and I didn't check up direct title, PCP it comes from. My apologies for not, but if you have a reference to this, PCP, page 49. Paragraph 2. What's that?
Peter's counsel to parents.
Ah, right. Peter's counsel to parents. Thank you. So, here it is on page 49, paragraph 2. If we will take heed and be true to one another, as the needle to the pole, we will be laborers together with God. Wow. So if the men and women who are true to God as the needle to the pole, if we will press together and brace ourselves, we will also be true to one another as the needle to the pole, and will be laborers together with God. And so on. And it's just that first sentence again. So here is a very, very interesting sort of focus that is laid out before us, that Those who will be true to God as the needle to the pole, true to duty as the needle to the pole, will be true to each other as the needle to the pole. There will not be a church experience where we keep on feeling that we are not quite united on something or another. There will be this beautiful unity of that Jesus prayed for. What is meant here? That we will be true to one another as the needle to the pole, because we are true to duty and true to God as the needle to the pole. Let's read the words of Jesus, John chapter 17. John 17, reading verse 20 to 23. These are to be taken in direct meaning as they read these words. He says, "He who does not change. Neither pray I for these alone." So he's not just praying for the disciples of his time, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How important these words are. True as the needle to the pole in unity with one another. And the glory, verse 22, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world will see these are really Christians, and we hate them for it, we persecute them like we persecuted Christ, but they will know this is the real thing. They know it. When they see people true to each other as the needle to the pole. And I want to read it here, a wonderful quote from the Faith I Live By. The Faith I Live By, reading there from page 343. The Faith I Live By, 343, paragraph 2. We are near the close of time. No question about that. I have been shown that the retributive judgments of God are already in the land, even in her time. The Lord has given us warning of the events about to take place. We know what we were reading there. Terrible, perilous times. Those who are drinking from the same fountain of blessing will draw near together. The God who gives the word, who changes not. We're drinking from the same fountain. What will we be doing too? We will be drawing near together. Truth dwelling in the hearts of believers will lead to blessed and happy, and I love this word, assimilation. Assimilation. You see, if you are assimilated together in Jesus, do you look for assimilation with people outside? We are the family that is attached to the Father in heaven, and we are the family that is bound together by the fact that we are all true to duty of God as the needle to the pole. And therefore, we will be true to each other as the needle to the pole. Truth dwelling in the hearts will be blessed assimilation. Thus will be answered the prayer of Christ, that his disciples might be one, even as he is one with the Father. For this oneness, every truly converted heart will be striving. The many virgins of Seventh-day Adventism of today many little companies here and there. They came together one day, back about 15 to 20 years ago. They came together to try and answer that prayer of Christ, that they would all be united. You know what happened? They fell apart. They could not unite because they disagreed with each other on one or two or three points. There is something wrong there, because that blessed assimilation is what Jesus prayed for, and it can only be to those who stand firm on that which has once been firmly established and come into perfect unity, because nothing has changed from that which has been firmly established on any subject that has been publicly preached within the Adventist circles of the past. Modernism has changed people's minds. And I want to read here now from a beautiful statement. What has to happen in our hearts towards one another if we're going to answer that prayer of Christ? Review and Herald, November 3, 1896. And there I'm reading from paragraph 3. She's referring to John 17, that they may be one. She says, this request of Christ, has no limit to its fullness. He desires that his followers shall reveal to the world his spirit of unity and love, but, and here it is now, before this unity can exist among them, there must be a genuine renovation of every heart. There must be a vital connection with God. The character must be formed after the divine similitude. And that's the challenge. To unite and assimilate with the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever requires a denial of self, requires a submission that has its consequences. And that is the consequences that every individual who does that, the prayer and request of Christ will take place, that they will be in this happy assimilation, because they have genuine renovation of heart, a vital connection with God, a character being formed after the divine similitude. And haven't we experienced this in our little circle? As we see each other character defects, We come face to face with the Word of God, and we bear one another in love because we hear each other say, oh dear, I am just so faulty here. So your heart goes out to each other because we acknowledge our faults before one another. We know that we are not yet in character perfect, but we have an honest heart that is pressing onward and follows the one who changes not. And we will bear one another in love because that is what is in the heart of each one. And this is a beautiful experience that will carry us to the point where character will be perfected and we will love one another through many, many difficult circumstances. So, brethren and sisters, this is our challenge. It is something we take up when we see the God who changes not, where we acknowledge that we do not see him aright as yet, but what we do see, we stand firm on because it's secure. It doesn't change. I have to change to meet any new discoveries of him who doesn't change. And as I do this, as we do it together, we have a precious comfort that what we were reading there in Psalms, a precious comfort. I change not. And I want to conclude with this, just rereading that there in Psalms 89, that the covenant of God's mercy and grace does not change as much as any of his laws and commandments and statutes do not change either. That's such a precious comfort here in Psalm 89, verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That was verse 29, and we read also verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. And that reminds us of a scripture in Isaiah 55. Let's go there. The covenant that he will not break with David and with his seed. Beautiful connection of scripture here in Isaiah 55. Remembering the word covenant, it says in verse 3, Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Isn't that beautiful? God's covenant of mercy is as unchangeable as God's law. May God bless us to remain loyal, true to God as the needle to the pole, in the shaking experience that is intensifying in the ranks of Seventh-day Adventism today. May God bless us. Amen.